guest speaker today has provided me a packet of information I need to read before he comes up. But now we've got Pastor Jason here, who's representing Family Research Council.
New York Families.
New York Families.
Yeah.
And works in the government, as he stated yesterday, wearing hip waders quite a bit. So he's doing something that is, you know, very important, representing God to the government and getting Christians involved in the government. So let's welcome him.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is true. I do work with government officials. It's also true, as my wife is laughing, that I need to clear the deck before I preach because I will probably knock something over. So she always laughs at me for that, and I see her chuckling even in this moment. So if you're missing something later, Pastor, I apologize. So it's underneath is where you can find it. I actually had the privilege of pastoring here for 12 years back in the late 90s and early 2000s. It's hard to believe that much time has passed already. We're looking back. I'll have been gone 20 years from here next year. And man, time just goes by, doesn't it? I mean, when you look at me, you're like, a guy like 30? How could that even be possible, right? So I know, it's amazing to me. So, but it is true. And at least that part of it is. And so it's always encouraging to me when I come back to see what God has been doing in that time. Because time is a funny thing. We were talking before, right, Tim? And you had some different perspectives on history and just how things happen and how things move. And you know, life just kind of goes along. I had a pastor once who referred to church attendance, like, you know, as pastors and maybe even as people in congregations. We tend to think of churches in our as swimming pools. And we have to keep everybody in the pool, you know? And, like, the water's fine. Everybody get in. Just everybody swim together. It's all going to be fine. And we forget that, you know, ministries and churches are not really like swimming pools. They're more like rivers and creeks. And you're going down the way and, you know, you're kayaking along. Or maybe you got a canoe in the water and somebody gets out for a while and they portage along and they jump in another part of the stream or the creek. And that's more like what I think church life and ministry is like, because we've all been probably involved in very different churches in the time since we've come to know Christ. And so I, you know, just sitting here today, I've been reflecting, and especially this whole time since Cal went to be with the Lord, just over history, over how much has changed in the time since I've come to know Christ and through various stages of my ministry, what God has used to develop us for what he has for us next. And so even in being here today, you know, I was thinking about the song we were just singing where it says, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." And isn't it a beautiful thing that Christians are known by their love, right? That's how they're identified by. It's what we want to be known as. You know, I was thinking in that verse as I grew up as a kid in Christian Service Brigade, if you remember the old CSB, and if you're not familiar with what that is, almost like a Christ-based version of the Boy Scouts. But I grew up in that, and it was very instrumental in my life, and we used to sing that song. And there was a guy there who would come and play in guitar, Greg, and I always thought he was the weird older guy over by himself. So, no, you know, it's, but soon you'll be there, buddy. All right, you know, so, but not yet, don't worry. But, you know, but looking back, the fact that he came and just brought his guitar out and we just sang some of those songs became such an important part of my life that even in recent days, we've been going through some challenges in our own lives and with state government and different things. We will guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. Has been a phrase that's come back to me so many times. And I've been so thankful for a Christian body who recognizes the truth of words like that, that when it comes to our Christian brethren, we want to do that. We want to guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And so those are just some thoughts as I begin today. We were sitting at the dinner yesterday in, I guess, the shed out there is what we used to call it. I don't know what you call it anymore, but, you know, right, the shed, the rec room, the what, I don't know what it is, but
I still call it the shed.
Okay, well, that's all right. Well, as wiser men than I have confirmed, all right, yeah, we were sitting in the shed, and as we were sitting there, we're looking up at some of the lights, and we were just talking around the table about some of the, like, I remember when the carpet went in here, why we had to put the bars up there, you know, over the lights, and different things. God has been bringing us along in this journey, and I look out around the congregation today, and I don't recognize a lot of you. I know many of you, but not all of you. And that's an encouraging thing because the ministry goes on, it continues to grow, and God blesses the work of those who are here now and continuing to do what God has been doing here for what, 150 years or more? I don't know how many it is, right? I think 1860, right, was when things first started. I lose math, so you know I'm getting older than I realize. It's more than 150 years. But through all that time, God has continued to do things and continued to do things, and God continues to use this ministry in this church and this community. We appreciate that. Paul referred to it as, I went on to greener pastures. I have always only thought of it as other pastures, okay? But I will say in recent days, this seems like the greener pasture, all right? So perspective can change things, but...
Especially for a dairy farm.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. So when I was pastoring here, when I first came here, I was trained in, you know, when you give the gospel and evangelism, that you use the Romans Road. How many are familiar with the Romans Road, right? Yep, exactly. And so we, you know, I don't need to go through all that right now, but we'll get to this. And so I was trained in the Romans Road, and that was kind of what I learned the verses through my vacation Bible schools. First of all, I came to know the Lord was through the Romans Road. And through my, you know, early years of ministry growing up, we were always trained in the Romans Road. And so that was kind of my way of thinking. And sometime during my time here in Ingleside, my thought began to change as I think I began to see some changes in the culture at large. And it's not that the Romans Road isn't effective anymore. It certainly is. It's God's word. It's all those things. But I think that as I began to view the issue of evangelism and discipleship, I began to think a little differently about how to approach that issue with people. And I remember I was sitting downstairs in where my study used to be. I don't even know what it is now, but across from kind of the restrooms down there, there's a little office there, and it was my study. And what do we call that, the lower shed now, or I don't know, what are we gonna, okay, all right. And but I was sitting down there, and I remember a man who lived not too far away came through the doors, and he came down to my study, and he and I were talking, and I could tell he was troubled. And as we began to talk, God's Spirit really told me to share some verses with him that come from Matthew chapter 11. And I really mark that point and just that soft voice from the Lord and the quietness of my heart is a turning point for me in how I approach evangelism. It impacts what I do in Albany, New York and Washington, D.C. when I do work there, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But it really speaks to where I think culturally we are today too. I'd like you to take a look at your Bibles at Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be in pretty much verses 28 through 30, but I want to back up a little earlier. In Matthew chapter 11, we read these words, and we'll start at verse 25. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, I'll wait till I hear the rustling of the pages slowing down, all right? I got to learn to be a little more patient, right? There we go, yeah. Preacher, we'll be here longer and longer. That's right, yeah. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 is where we'll start. It's good to hear the rustle of pages. Usually I'm hearing all the clicking of phones, but you know. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, as we look to your word this morning, we pray that you will use it in powerful ways in our lives, that we cannot escape what we hear this morning, that we go all throughout this week continuing to meditate on what your Spirit is speaking to our heart about. Lord, we pray that every word that is spoken today will exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that it will draw us closer to you, and it will give us an even greater desire to share you with others. Father, we are thankful that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And Lord, in a world that is filled with so much stress and anxiety and busyness and noise, thank you for times we have to slow down, to rest in you. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I read that text, and I've thought about that over all these years, and I've used this more and more, I've come to have a greater appreciation for what was occurring in this text. And sometimes we disconnect the verses 28 through 30 from some of the earlier verses in the text, but they're really important. Because listen to this again. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." So whatever Jesus has been talking about, he's going to talk about here, the context is such as that, look, you can think you're smart, you can think you're wise, you can think you're powerful, you can think you have everything all figured out, and there's spiritual things that are hidden from those people, but that are revealed to children, or people that think like children spiritually, right? "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now that whole text dealing with this concept of predestination is a whole other message I'm going to leave to Pastor some other day, all right? But I love the sovereignty of it that's in there. And I love the sovereignty in the sense that God says, look, I've chosen you, right? And so I've chosen you. It's not that I bring something to God as to why I have a right relationship with him, but he has chosen me. Now, lest we get too far down that train, we then come back to verse 28, where there is this call to all people. All people, Jesus declares, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." One of the things I miss the most about what I do today is the time that I do not have to lock myself downstairs somewhere here in this building or some other place and just focus on just quiet meditation and study. You know, life gets pretty busy and it can be noisy. And a lot of what I do in my work with elected officials in Albany today is, you know, I'm on social media, and so we're managing multiple accounts, and there's Twitter and X now, whatever it is, and Instagram and all these things, and the chatter is constant. And if you turn off your phone, and as soon as you turn it back on, it's ding, 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 and all these notifications are going off. And, you know, if you sleep for an hour, man, you're going to miss out on something moving in the news somewhere. And the world is always changing. Now, there's a blessing and there's a curse to that. The blessing is the fact that no single news cycle lasts very long. About 24 or 48 hours, people move on. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? Now, the other side of that challenge is stuff moves really, really quickly, and just to keep up, you're always doing this. Just a little context. For those of you who may not be familiar, I direct an organization known as New York Families. We have New York Families Foundation, which is our educational arm, and New York Families Action, which is our lobbying or our government affairs arm, if you will. And so those two organizations work with elected officials in our state capitol and with your congressional delegation in Washington, D.C. So in Albany, every Tuesday morning from 8 to 9 a.m., we have a legislative Bible study, and we seek to take the gospel to the legislature there. I don't often get to do that in the capitol, but I try to travel there a few times a year to Washington, D.C., because I want to maintain relationships with the 27 members of our congressional delegation and try to be an influence on them and try to share the gospel with them as well. There's an older picture on the board in the back from a few years ago of our Bible study. So when you're leaving today, go take a look at what the Bible study looks like. But the Bible study is just one portion of what we do. You know, we envision a state where God is honored, religious freedom flourishes, families thrive, and life is cherished. That's our goal for our state. That's what we want to be. Now, you may notice that we're not exactly there today, all right? So things don't always go according to plan as we would desire, right? But that's what we're working on. We want to see a state that reflects those things, and we move that direction, or are trying to move that direction. And so in our time working with elected officials, there's a budget that was due April 1st. Are you aware of there's a state budget every year? It doesn't really matter because they ignore it anyways. But there's a state budget that's due April 1st every year. It's still not done. And so this morning, I'm still getting texts and messages about things that are in the budget. It'll probably be done this week, we think. And so things are still being put in or taken out of that budget and various things. In recent years, more and more, the state budget is not just a fiscal document, but it's also a policy document. So it used to mean in the first few months of the legislative session, you know, January through March until the budget was passed, April 1st, I didn't really have to worry too much about things happening in that budget because it was largely a fiscal document. Then there was a guy that you may have heard of named Andrew Cuomo. And Andrew Cuomo came into office and everything changed. When Andrew Cuomo came into office, he began to use the state budget as a more policy-driven document. And so he has more leverage in the budget process to get the legislature to do what he wants. And so he would pack all sorts of things in there. And we had to start paying a lot more attention to what was being added to the state budget. Lo and behold, since then, we have a new governor, right? There's another pharaoh in Albany, and her name is Kathy Hochul, all right? And Kathy Hochul is the governor of New York. And so she is now putting policy in the budget. In some ways, I don't blame the governors for wanting to do that because they do have a lot of leverage in the budget process. It's easier to say to the legislature, I want this in there, and you're going to vote for this. And if we can't come to a deal in this, I'm not going to give you this. And there's some leverage there. The challenge is it's really hard to stop some bad policy when it's in a larger document like that too, right? And so some of the stuff that they're putting in there this year, for example, is a ban on cell phones in schools. Now, that's a statewide ban they're looking to do, and I don't think cell phones in schools is a good idea. I just wish it wasn't done at the state level. I'd rather it's done more local. But do you know why they're doing that? Or why they're trying to do that? Well, some would contend it's because of the large contract from the companies that will actually pay for the bags to lock the phones on statewide. There may be something to that. But really, our kids are growing up, and they're having all sorts of issues from the use of cell phones constantly. It's a real thing. Like, in every classroom today, there's so much screen time that we are literally rewiring our brains to where we can't read books anymore. I mean, kids aren't reading. They read short stories or creative essay, but there's not books. And it's really hard for people to do that. And it's not just the kids, by the way. Are you noticing it? Because I spend a lot of time reading things on screens. I mentioned social media, and my brain is impacted by it to where I have to force myself to go back and read longer books lest my brain gets rewired by screen time, right? And so we now have a generation of kids that are growing up with anxiety disorders that I believe is directly related to screen time they're experiencing in classrooms. Now, that's not gospel. That's my personal belief, and I'll leave it as such. So I have concerns over that. I don't know that we can completely remove that from our kids' lives, but limiting it probably has some good value in that. And it makes me think about a generation that's rising up that only knows or only understands the anxiety, the busyness, the noise, the chatter that is so often in our world, that we never take the time to slow down and to simply rest. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus talks about this yoke, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, over the years, when I have spoken of this text, I remember doing it from this pulpit. One of the things I would do differently today is I would not do what I did then. And it's funny how life does that. As you start to round a few bends, you think about things a little differently. And I've learned some things about this text that I would do a little differently today. When I was here 20 years ago or more, I would come to this text. I would describe the yoke that is two animals that are yoked together. And you read about not being unequally yoked in 2 Corinthians 6:14, right? We talk about two animals under a yoke. Two animals of different sizes. And Jesus saying, let me, you know, help you with that yoke. And it will be yoked together. And I would describe it that way. But really, as this text is talking about, it's probably a little different context. Because there's another word for yoke that's used in scriptures too. And it's the pole in which you carry two buckets, essentially, right? And we've all seen those images. And I don't know why I didn't think of this because, again, my wife grew up in West Africa, for those of you who don't know. We spent some time out there, and it's common. Like, you just see people, like, yeah, they have a stick, and they just put it on their shoulders. There's two buckets, and it's a yoke. And I don't know why I didn't make that connection for so many years until, frankly, it was a pastor in only recent years that reminded me of this again, that the yoke that Jesus is probably talking about is, you know, he's been describing this the Pharisees and all of their religious zealousness. He's describing all of the things that happens in this current context. And the Pharisees were known for adding all sorts of extra burdens to things you had to do to have a right relationship with God. And so what began as Levitical law, what began as God's rules over here and God's standard for things, over especially the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they just loaded up all this stuff that you had to do. To where, you know, where it would have been wrong to actually go out and to into the old Levitical law to go work the field on the Sabbath, the Pharisees said, well, if you're walking along the way and you pick off a piece of something and take a bite of it, off a wild, you know, some kind of vegetation, well, that would be a violation of law as well. And I think of some of the Sunday afternoons that I spent growing up at Camp Hickory Hill, was where I spent a lot of time, and I loved it there and still do. And I'd walk along, and there was along the upper portion of the what they called the parade field, there's a row of bushes up there. And the row of bushes up there had the sweetest blackberries. And I would love to go up there when no one else was around. I was rested up before families came in on a Saturday or an early Sunday morning. And when I was hanging around camp, and I would walk along, and I'd grab some of those blackberries and just eat those blackberries. That, according to the Pharisees, would have been a violation of the law. And so Jesus is probably describing this yoke, and it's this stick, this pole, with two buckets on it. And the Pharisees see a man walking down the way with this yoke and these buckets with weight in them. And the Pharisees come over and say, well, you're not carrying enough. Let me put some more in there. Right? And then you're not carrying enough. Let me put some more over here. And they're putting rocks in. They're putting stuff in there. And it's getting heavier and heavier. And it's burdensome. And the people can't carry it anymore. And it's just hard. And Jesus comes in with a contrast. And he says, but wait a second. I'm not offering you what they did. He says, I have an entirely different way than they do. They're loading you up with religion and legalism and all these things you have to follow and all these things you have to do. And if you want to get close to God, you got to do all these things. And Jesus is introducing a way where he says, you come to God through me. So he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And the thing of this life has you burdened down, and you're under a burden, come to me, and I will give you rest. He doesn't tell us that there won't be a yoke, or that he will take the yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. His yoke is grace. We come to God the Father through the Son. And the yoke that Jesus is offering us is not loaded up with burdensome things, but it's through him, where he carries the burden, he carries the load. We rest in him. And how many of you have come to realize that in some of the most stressful moments of your life and some of the most difficult moments of your life, when you don't know what else you would do, when you rest in God, you find peace for your soul. You find that peace that passes all understanding. You find there was something in that moment that you cannot explain, and you don't even entirely understand it, but you say, this must be from the Lord. Let me tell you, I had the privilege of sitting with Marty, as many of you have in recent days, and I've watched a strength and resilience in her that I did not know she had, and that I feared what would happen if this day were to come. But I'm so silly. Because God is there, and he upholds her, and he carries her, and he's giving her everything she needs for this moment. So my view of evangelism has changed a little bit, in the sense that when I approach this with people today, while I still use verses from Romans Road in addressing people, I think about this text, and I think about the world in which we live today, and what people are experiencing, and what they're feeling, and what they're felt need is, but then also really what culturally we're at as a people right now. And it's helpful, I find, to share this verse and to offer people something and say, if you're weary, if you're tired, if you're burdened, here's what Jesus offers. Now, let me pivot a little bit, because what I really wanted to do was talk about today was the Sabbath. And time was not going to allow that, because I'm told I got to be done before 3 o'clock today. So time's not going to allow. And are we like roughly 11 o'clock? I know they're always generous. People are like, oh, 11:30, noon, 12:30, 1 o'clock, 1:30. But real. Did he? Till quarter after? All right. I can top that. Don't worry. And but realistically, I just want to know what I normally have to work with, and I'll work within those bounds. And so I was going to talk a lot about the Sabbath today. I want to come back to that just for a few moments. But I mentioned I've been gone almost 20 years. And for many years, I read a book some years ago called One Word. And it's basically the premise is every year you pick one word that you're going to focus on, you're going to think about. And I kind of put it in a spiritual context. I just said to the Lord, I said, Lord, what's a word you'd have for me this year? And every year when people are making their New Year's resolutions or doing that kind of stuff, I will often say to the Lord, what's the one word for this season of my life that you'd like me to be conscious of? And I just listen. And as I'm reading the scripture, different words come to mind, and that becomes kind of a theme for that year or maybe a few years or you know, not always a strict calendar year. And some years ago, that word was simplification. And over the process of the last few years, life has gotten really crazy for lots of reasons. I'd be glad to talk to you about privately. And as life has gotten really crazy with a lot going on, different things, God just said, it's time to simplify your life. You have to simplify some things. And that began kind of a purging process in my own heart, purging process in my stuff, purging process in my ministry, and just lots of things that I had to let go that I'm not very good at those things, right? Because you think you got to keep everything spinning and all the time and get all the plates going and keep them all, and you can't. Eventually they come crashing down, right? So in all those things, God just kept saying to me, you need to simplify, you need to simplify. So I began to simplify, and we put our house up for sale, and we sold our house. And I only had an office building to worry about. And the maintenance involved with that. And as we prayed about that, God said, you need to sell the office building. And I sold the office building. And we moved to an apartment in Gates, New York. We're not too far from here. It sounds far from here. I know it's Rochester, but, you know, it's not that far. And yet that has been so freeing to listen to what God speaks to the quietness of our heart. I never would have dreamed I would be as content as I am living in an apartment as when we had the office building and the home that we did. But when you all are thinking about having to go home mow the lawn today, I don't. When a light bulb goes, I call maintenance. They come change it. It's wild, all right? I was buying filters for my furnace, and then they told me, you don't do that. We do that. Really? You know? So it's a whole different world for me. Now, I don't know that we're going to be here forever. We're already getting to a point where we're talking about what do the next season look like, but it's been very freeing to see those things go. We used to have radio programs. I had a daily radio program that was on various Christian stations throughout the state. And for years, I did not want to give it up because it is a great outreach. It's a great opportunity and lots of things. But it's constantly demanding to have to do that. And a part of the process of simplification is God said, you need to let that aside. And so I gave up doing the daily radio program. You can still listen to us on Fridays in Capital Connection with Bob Price at about 12:10 on Family Life. But a lot of the daily stuff we stopped doing, and then we focused on some other things. And that word simplification became pretty important. The word that God has been giving me really for the last couple of years, we've been focusing on a little more as we've transitioned from the simplification, is the word rest. And just, I won't be long on this notion of the Sabbath, but it connects to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. The Sabbath principle is first given to us in Genesis. And one of the things I have noticed in the work that I do working with government officials today is how much what I do comes out of the book of Genesis or the book of First Things, right? We fight for the family in all of these. Well, guess what? The family was ordained in the book of Genesis. We fight for the sanctity of human life in Albany. Well, guess what? The sanctity of human life was established in the book of Genesis. You know, and all these things that just kind of permeate, and they come from Genesis. We talk in Albany, you know, I'm trying to always convince them, you know, there are only two sexes, right? Male and female. And they're like, well, actually there's like, you know, 52 different ones. Like, no, not really. There's two. And that comes from the book of Genesis, by the way. And so all these things that we think we are so wise in today. We think we are so haughty, and we know better than, you know, just those simple Christian people over there. The culture says we know so much more. They're so antiquated in their beliefs. They are old beliefs, but they come from the book of Genesis because they were given to us by our Creator. One of the principles that is laid out in the book of Genesis is this idea of the Sabbath. And you see that in Genesis chapter 1, God has created all things. And when he creates everything that he created in those 6 days of creation, God himself says this in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now we know that God doesn't get tired, right? So this isn't God like, you know, man, it's been a tough thing to make, you know, all this stuff in 6 days, right? It's not that God is tired, but he's setting a day aside as the Sabbath. It's set up. Heart. He's also demonstrating to us something that we are to do. There's an example here for us. And I can go through, you know, verse after verse after verse. 40% of the occurrences of the Sabbath occur in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, but there are others as well. This principle runs throughout the scriptures. And it's this idea of rest. The Sabbath literally means to cease or desist. It's like to stop, right? You know, if you get a lawyer, you get a letter from a lawyer, and there's a cease and desist order. It means you better stop pretty quick, okay? All right, it's probably a pretty serious thing. And so you cease and desist. The lawyer probably doesn't write to you and say, this is your Sabbath letter, but that's what it means, okay? Like, you have to stop this, all right? God's giving us this principle, even in the book of Genesis, it runs throughout all the scriptures, that we're to abide by this rest. Now, without getting into every jot and tittle of what they may mean, there's a principle I want us to understand. There's a reason why we gather on the first day of the week and why we practice the Sabbath. There's a reason why it's good for us to slow down. And it's not just because we as a people get tired, although that's true. It's a day that is set aside, the principle that we slow down to really reset ourselves and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's a day that we observe and we do this because it reminds us that he is the Lord of all. And so you can labor and you can work on all these other things, but on this day, this is a day, this is a time that is set apart. It's holy to the Lord. I acknowledge this is something that I have never been very good at, by the way. And so I'm not coming to you as one that has this figured out, but as one who has failed miserably and is trying to grow in this area. I recognize that I'm trying to get better at it. In fact, a couple of years ago, oh, I don't know, 2.5 years ago, I came to the board and I was just being very honest as we had some evaluations. And I said, look, one of the things I'm not good at is taking my Sabbath or taking my rest, any kind of vacation time, let alone a daily Sabbath. I said, you know, I'm traveling weekend speaking, and then legislative life is during the week, and even, you know, committees for Albany come out Thursday nights, Friday nights. We spend all Saturday getting ready. So it's challenging to find that time. And I said, but I also recognize that that can be an excuse, too, and so I need to be better about this. And so our board began to talk, and our board said, well, one of my board members said, well, at our church, he's a teaching pastor there, he said, every 3 years, I take a one-month sabbatical. Because, you know, they'd said, well, maybe you need a sabbatical, maybe you're, you know, and I can never imagine. I hear people that take a year off for a sabbatical. I couldn't dream of that. I'd be go stir crazy. I don't know how that would happen. But one of my board members, in his wisdom, said, every 3 years, we take a month. And, you know, we send our pastors away for a month and just to rest and relax and refresh and come back renewed. And so I said, maybe you should do that. So we began to think about that. And they said, you know, we'd like you to put a plan together. What would you do during that time? What would it look like? And why would you do this? And, you know, what would you need during that? And so we put that plan together. And we're looking forward to taking a sabbatical, June 15th through July 15th of this year, 1 month. And a part of what we're doing is as we begin to transition to the next 20 years of our ministry or whatever the Lord has for us, we want to pull aside, slow down, and seek the Lord for, okay, Lord, Now that we've been able to cut away some of this stuff that we've had to focus on for the last number of years, what do you want us to do in this season of what we trust is growth and movement forward? Lord, what's your strategic plan for the organization? Lord, what do you have for us? What would you like us to do? And so my charge is to kind of take that month and go rest, relax, spend some time with Loretta and the kids as well. That's part of it. But then also to come back with the strategic plan that we've been praying about and seeking what God has for us and begin to put some of that on paper so the board can move forward in a little different direction. So my word has been rest. And I appreciate the wisdom of a board that has recognized the needs of its executive director and even of other staff members to say there's times in which we're going to have to take special periods of rest to focus on some of those things. And as a culture, I think we'd be so much better off if we recognized surely the yoke of Christ and submitted to that, but even culturally, the need just to slow the pace in which we live and to rest. And I just want to encourage you, though our time is brief today, I'll be around to speak afterwards at dinner or whatever else we might need, I just want to encourage you that there is a yoke. It is light, it is easy, it is not burdensome, because it's not created from, nor does it come from man, but it comes from our Creator who knows us best, and the one who provided a way through the cross of Calvary, that when we come through him, we can find rest for our weary souls. Father, as we close the time with your word today, we pray that you will challenge us to consider the Sabbath rest that we must have in each of our own hearts and our own lives. And Lord, certainly coming to a place of worship and gathering corporately with other believers is a part of that, but it's so much more than that. Father, help us to find a rest for weary souls in a world that just seems so burdensome. When all around us are looking to dump more into the buckets that are on our shoulders, you come along and you say, let me take that load and give you my grace. Rest in me. Live according to what I have for you and the ways in which I have for you to live. And Father, that is so much more freeing, so much more peaceful, so much more fulfilling than anything this world has to offer. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.